Friends, which is easier, building up or tearing down? Which is quicker, building or knocking down? Which requires more skill and more wisdom, building up or destroying? Let me answer with a poem. I saw them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a dusty town. With a yo-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman if these men were as skilled as the men he'd hire if he were to build. He laughed and said, "Oh no, indeed, common labour is all I need, for those men can wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do." I asked myself as I went my way, what kind of role am I to play? Am I the builder who builds with care, measuring life by the rule and square, or am I the wrecker who walks the town, content with the role of tearing down? Friends, today we're talking about our words. In the way we use our words, what's our role? Are we building up or are we tearing down? Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are indeed here by your Holy Spirit. Please give us ears to hear what you want to say to us and give us the wills to put it into practice so that we might be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Having been apart for over 2 months now, it's probably a good opportunity for us to reflect, to ask ourselves, why do we come to church? Why did you come here this morning? It's a broad question with many possible answers. I come to church because the Bible tells me to, or because of tradition, it's what I've always done. At the earlier service, I come because my parents dragged me along. Because I like the hymns, the prayers, the people, because it helps me spiritually, because I want to worship God. Church attendance, we know, is in decline across the nation. Perhaps the decline will continue further now with this COVID lockdown. People will not return to church attending. So why do we come to church? Why are you here this morning? Well, I would have to say, surely, the main reason, the big answer is, you come to church to hear God speak. In church, God is here and he speaks, and therefore we come Sunday by Sunday. We don't want to hear what God wants to say to us. This is what I love about the Anglican Church, because traditionally, the Anglican service has been great at this. The Bible, God's written word, dominates the services. The Anglican Church service begins with a verse from the Bible. It is a call to worship. God is inviting us in to worship him. The Anglican service concludes with a blessing from the Bible. We are sent out with God's words. Our prayers, our praises, our preaching, it is all based on God's written word, the Bible. As Anglicans, we come to church to hear God speak to us, to speak to you. In the Presbyterian Church, I'm told that the pulpit has to be in the middle point of the church, equidistant from one side to the other, right? Apparently, they have big fights over this kind of thing. It's symbolic that God's word must be central. God's church is built on God's word. Why is this so important for the church? Why should God's people meditate and read God's word day by day? Well, consider how God created the universe. How did God create the universe? With his words. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's words are powerful. His words can bring life and blessing. His words can also bring death and judgment. There's power in God's written word. Jeremiah 23, "Is not my word like fire? like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Hebrews 4, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. We see in John chapter 1 that Jesus is called the Word. Jesus is God's living Word. And we see that Jesus is powerful, that Jesus' words are powerful. With words, he heals. He raises from death to life. Lazarus, come out. Little girl, arise. To the paralyzed man, pick up your mat and walk. To the storm, peace be still. To the fig tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Jesus' words bring life and blessing. His words can also bring death and judgment. You see, there is power in God's word, and therefore the church is built upon it. There is power in Jesus' words, and that's why Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. And we see the Old Testament book of Proverbs makes this very clear. There is also power in our words. The tongue has power of life and death. The soothing tongue is a tree of life. The perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Listen to the difference right words have at the right time. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. Do you guys like eating honeycomb? Maybe a violet crumble or a crunchy? You know those chocolate bars, right? Remember, this is 3,000 years ago. The honeycomb is probably the most delightful, sweet delicacy they can enjoy. That's what it's like, gracious words. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. This week has been pretty cold, hasn't it? Imagine being stripped of your winter jacket. Can you sense, can you see and hear and taste and feel that our words are significantly powerful? Through our words, we can metaphorically go around giving people sweet treats like a violet crumble, or we could go around stripping them off their jacket on a cold, windy, rainy night. I wonder if you know who this man is. I've done a bit of trivia this morning across the services. Who do you reckon it is, Gordon?
The Russian gentleman.
I'm pretty sure he is Russian.
Not Karl Marx. I can't think of it at the moment.
It's Karl Marx. It is Karl Marx. Yes. Karl Marx said, give me 26 lead soldiers and I will conquer the world. The lead soldiers are the 26 letters on a printing press. Words, right? Karl Marx gets it. There's power in words. You can take over the world with them. Unfortunately for Marx, the brain behind communism, he had the wrong words. He needed the words of the gospel, the redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what James teaches. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The tongue is small, isn't it? Apparently, it only takes 0.4% of your body weight. The average tongue is 10 centimeters long. Yet despite its size, the tongue has enormous power. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, setting the whole course of one's life on fire. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Friends, no doubt you've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but
words will never hurt me.
Words will never hurt me. What a load of rubbish. You know this. Your words have immense power. Words can cut deep. Words can sting. Words can last a lifetime. I bet you can recall times in your life where words have had a serious impact. For good, for evil. Do you wonder why our words are so powerful? Here I'm saying our words are powerful. They are. But why? What makes our words so powerful? Let me tell you why. Because words don't merely describe reality. They change reality. They create reality. This is an important principle. I need you guys to get your head around this. And I'm going to take a risk and use an AFL illustration here. Are there any fans of AFL? Okay. I am going to use an cricket example. Any fans of cricket? I think you'll be better off with cricket. Okay. Now, in cricket, the bowler bowls the ball, it hits the pad, and then what do the players shout out? What do they shout?
How's that, I think.
How's that, right? They shout, how's that? You've heard it before, right? I'm sure. In AFL, they'll yell out, ball, when a tackle's been laid. Now, in that moment, the players are sort of declaring what they think just happened. The ball hit the pad. It was going to hit the stumps. This player should be out. That was leg before wicket. And so we're saying, how's that? That should have been out. They're describing reality. But they're doing more, aren't they? They're not merely describing reality. They're trying to change reality. In yelling out, in using their words, they're trying to influence the umpire to raise his finger. This is why home crowd advantage in sports is so significant, because the crowd can use their words, use their support to impact the umpires to their advantage. Our words can change the reality. Our words are powerful. When God speaks to us, a transformation should take place in us. And when we speak to others, depending on what we say, how we say, when we say it, we can have a big impact on the listener. We can change them. A student comes up to her teacher. Mr. Black, we've got a couple of teachers here this morning. Consider this. Mr. Black, I can't do this maths equation. It's too hard. Mr. Black responds, that's because you're stupid. You might as well give up and drop out of school. A student comes up to her teacher, Mr. Black, I can't do this maths equation, it's too hard. Mr. Black responds, I know it's hard, but you're a smart kid. You can figure this out. You just need to practice and keep working at it. Imagine the difference these responses are going to have on that student. You tell someone for long enough that they're a stupid failure, they'll start believing it and they'll start acting like it. But if you tell someone for long enough that they're smart and successful, they'll start believing it and acting like it. Our words are powerful because they can create reality. They aren't mere words. We can change the entire trajectory of someone's life through our words. The tongue has the power of life and death. The power to bless, the power to curse, the power to build up, the power to tear down. Apparently, for every critical comment that we receive, it takes 9 affirming comments to even out the negative effect on our life. It's extraordinary, isn't it? It's the negative words that are even more powerful. You could have a whole list of positive feedback, but you're going to be fixated on that one negative comment. I wonder how we are using our words. I wonder how we are speaking to others. What is the lesson for us? What do we learn? What do we take away from all this? It's the Peter Parker principle. And of course, you all know the Peter Parker principle, don't you? No, you don't, do you? Let's start with, do you all know who Peter Parker is? No one knows who Peter Parker is. You're showing your age here. No, he didn't make pens. Trish at the earlier service said he was the brother of Peter Piper. No. Peter Parker is Spider-Man. And the Peter Parker principle is, with great power comes great responsibility. Now, friends, you might not be superheroes. You might not have superpowers. You know, I might be surprised, but I doubt it. But you are exceedingly powerful. Your words have great power. You can really chop someone down and cut someone down with your words, and you can really build them up and instill life. You have great power, but with that power comes great responsibility. Now, you might not live your life according to maxims that come out of the mouth of superheroes. Fair enough. But listen to what Jesus says. From everyone who has been given much, great power, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. It's great responsibility. Matthew 12:36. I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. We have words that we can build up. We have words that can tear down. We also have shallow words that seem to be meaningless that we just toss out. I'm going to take a bit of a poll here. How many words does the average person say each day? So I'm going to put the baseline at 15,000. Who here thinks it's more than 15,000? Who here thinks it's less? Okay, you're going to have to raise your hands here. Who thinks more? Who thinks less? Apparently, based on the research from a few years ago, it's 16,000 words, the average person, per day. So all day long, words are flowing out of us. Like a hurricane, like a machine gun. Words, 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 just constantly coming out of us, right? Saying good morning to your spouse, chatting with your friends or colleagues over lunch, speaking to the shop assistant at Coles, the waiter at Watts River Cafe, to your neighbour on the footpath. Words, words, words. Sometimes we're not even speaking it. Emails, Facebook comments, letters that we write, words, words, words. And the question is, are all these words, these 6,000 words, 16,000 words that are coming out, are they building up? Are they giving life? Are they blessing? Are they shallow and sincere and achieving nothing? Are they tearing down? Are they cursing? Here's a question worth pondering this week. If someone paid you $100 for every kind word you spoke about another person, but also collected $50 for every unkind word you spoke, would you be rich or poor? That's a good question. That's one worth pondering on. Do you tend to be more encouraging and building up and positive and instilling life? Or are you negative, tearing down, critical, judging? To someone or even behind their back. Do you see, brothers and sisters? We've got a question from the audience. What is nagging? Nagging. Because we're going to have a short service, I'm going to come to that afterwards, if that's all right. It's a good question, though. I'm told that nagging on one level is effective because it's usually based on truth. True words are good. But I guess when you bludgeon people over the head with truth, that's a problem. Here's my point though, right? In your short life, and life is short, you have millions of tiny opportunities to bless, to build up, to instill life. Millions. This day, today alone, you've probably got hundreds of opportunities to build up with each other after the service. An email or a letter you write this afternoon, a phone call, talking to people you bump into. You have an opportunity to build up or to tear down, to use your powerful words. What are you going to do? Are you going to build up? Now, at this point, I like to consider objections because I think we can all agree it is important and good to encourage other people. No one's going to argue against it, but it's putting it into practice that's the challenge. And what's going to stop us from encouraging people? Well, here are two things that might do it. We might think to ourselves, look, I'll encourage people, but they don't deserve it. Or, look, I'd like to encourage people, but I just don't have the energy. I'm too discouraged myself. I'd like to. They don't deserve it. I don't feel like it. What's going to help us? Later today or later this week, the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you and say, hey, Jan, hey, Beres, you should say something encouraging to that person. And you think, yeah, but why them? They don't deserve it. Or I just don't feel like it. What's going to give us the courage and the strength to go ahead and encourage people? We need to keep going back to God, the master encourager, to receive his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, remember this. Jesus was amazingly discouraged by his followers when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, by the nation of the Jews who rejected him. He was poured out. He was exhausted. He was crushed. He was mocked. He was killed for you. Did you deserve it? No. But Jesus did it so that you could be encouraged, so that you could be blessed and have life and have strength and have courage. This is what Jesus has done to you in the gospel. God's words of eternal life. He calls you his children. He calls you his holy ones. God has spoken his words into you through his word, through his son, through his Holy Spirit. And it is there that we find the courage to go and encourage other people, even if they don't deserve it, even if you don't feel like it. Go to God, go to his word, go to his son and find the courage that you need. In the first few months of his mission in India, everything seemed to conspire against William Carey. No one was responding to his message. His co-worker, John Thomas, was in constant danger of arrest because of financial debts, and it was implicating William Carey. He was getting dragged down as a result. The Carey family was ill-housed and nearly destitute. Two of his four children suffered from severe dysentery. Worst of all, his wife, Dorothy, was hostile, unhappy, and she appeared to be losing her mind. Everything is dragging Carey down. His wife, his kids, his co-workers, his living situation, the people he's ministering to. Discouragement everywhere. And yet this is what Carey writes. There are burdens and afflictions for me, but I bless God that I faint not. And when my soul can drink her fill of the word of God, I forget all. Brothers and sisters, we come to church to drink our fill from the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. It encourages us, it blesses us, it instills life into us. But then God calls us, God's Word calls us to go and to use our powerful words in the same way. So today, will you commit to using your powerful words to encourage, to bless, to build up, to instill life in others? Amen.